I'm just going to open in a word of prayer, and then I'll read the scripture. Father, we come before you once again, Lord, and we thank you for your beautiful, beautiful presence that is here within your house tonight, Lord. And I just pray for the anointing and ministry of your Holy Spirit to be upon my mouth, that you would use me as your mouthpiece tonight, and that you would touch every heart and every life that is here tonight, Lord, and that it would be not I, but it would be you speaking into each and every one of our lives, Lord. We pray that you would have your way fully and completely in Jesus' mighty name, and we all say in one accord, amen. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1 through 6. Before I go there, I want to think about, as we were there worshiping, I was getting these thoughts about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when God created man, he created Adam and he created Eve. And he placed them in a perfect paradise filled with the glory of God. And as he placed them there in the garden, he gave them a purpose. And he gave them a mission. He said, I want you to multiply and I want you to increase. Increase and produce fruit. Multiply. And what God was telling them is, you know, because God was there walking with them and his glory was there in the Garden of Eden. And he was giving them the commission to take God's presence and God's glory and to multiply it around the world. Just as God has given us a mission to multiply and increase around the world. So God was going to use Adam and he was going to use Eve as his vessels to bring his greatness throughout the world that he created. But how many know it was tainted, right? It was tainted through sin. And Adam and Eve, as they were called to be God's instruments and God's vessels of righteousness and of holiness to spread God's glory around the world, instead of using it to multiply and using their life and their bodies to spread God's glory around the world, they used it for self. They grabbed the fruit and they saw that it was pleasing for self. And so what was meant to be an outward focus turned inward, and that's where sin was born. I want to talk to you tonight about the reality of how God has chosen us, his people, to be his instruments to spread his gospel around the world. Isaiah 49, verse 1, it says, now this scripture is really prophetic, talking about Jesus and our Savior, but I believe it also applies to us as well. Prophet says, listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. I want you to think about that for a second. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. See, most of us didn't think that God knew who we were when we were out there, lost and bound in our struggle, in our mess. But God knew our name before we were even born, before we were even conceived, before we were even thought about. God knew us. That's heavy just thinking about that, isn't it? He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And that's God's desire, that his glory would spread throughout the earth, that his salvation that he has provided for you and for me in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that it would spread throughout the earth to every city, every inner city of the world. But how is that going to happen? How is God's salvation going to reach the ends of the earth? Well, it's going to happen by God's chosen instruments, which is you and I. Here in the scripture, it says that before we were born, the Lord has called us. God has chosen us to be his vessels, to be his instruments, to be carriers of this great salvation that he has provided for us. And that this salvation is meant not just for us to get saved and to have a better life, but it's for us to bring to others. Because how many know that's what this Christian life is all about? It's what discipleship is all about, of not only receiving this salvation, but being a vessel and a bringer of salvation. He says, I've called you. I've chosen you. You're my servant. You're my child. I knew you. And I think it's important for us to try to wrap our mind and wrap our heart around the fact that I am called and I am chosen by God to be his vessel, to be his instrument. That's why I have to preach to you tonight. Because I know that God has called me, that God has chosen me, that God has put something inside of me, and it's not my right to keep it for myself. He says, I have formed you for a specific purpose, and that's to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Here he says that he has made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. You're an arrow in the hands of God. Where's he going to shoot you? Amen. See, God created us. He created you and me to glorify God, to be his instrument. I want to talk about being God's instruments tonight. Let's go to my message is kind of all over because I don't have an order to it. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul here tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Acts, chapter 9 is a story of Paul, who was Saul, and this is his conversion story of when he got saved and God interrupted his life. This is where everything changed for him. Many of us in this room tonight can look back and think about that moment, about that instance, about that time, that day, that year, that month, where everything changed for us. Where we were going one direction, and then all of a sudden, God stepped in and changed our direction. How many thank God for that? That he changed our direction, amen? God could have left us going our own way. He could have left us wandering our own way. He could have left us in our mess, in our addiction, in our struggle. But he says, no, but he had his eye on us the whole time. He was looking our way the entire time. Why? Because he created us. He formed us. He knew us before we were even born. He had a purpose for our lives. And we weren't following his purpose, right? We were following the purpose that the enemy had for our lives. But thank God that he came. He said, okay, you're my son. You're my daughter. I got a better plan. I want to show you why I created you. I want to show you my purpose for your life. And this is exactly what happened to Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. See, Saul thought he had everything going on. He thought he was doing what was right. He thought, in a sense, that he was serving God and serving God's purpose. But God had to step in and interrupt and say, no, you're my son, and I've called you for something else, something greater. Starting there in verse 1, I'm going to read quite a bit here, Paul's story, just so we get the context. He says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. See, Saul was an enemy of the church, killing Christians, arresting them. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. Here, many of us have heard this story as Paul was on his way and Jesus interrupted him. And even though Jesus appeared to Saul in a vision, the Lord still needed a man to go and bring the gospel and lay hands on Saul. He still needed a man because God has chosen to work through men and to work through women to bring others to him. That's why when you think about it, even when, you know, in the book of Acts, when Cornelius was praying to God and God, you know, he seen a vision of an angel, and the angel, you know, didn't tell him the gospel about Jesus. Instead, the angel said, "No, I want you to send for Peter, and then he will come and tell you what to do. He'll tell you the gospel. He'll tell you the way to be saved. Because God needs a man and he needs a woman. He needs a vessel to work through. God wants to pour out his anointing. God wants to pour out his salvation and his healing to the nations. But he needs a vessel to pour it through." And so God, as God had his eye upon Saul, as he was still breathing out murderous threats, he was looking at Saul. He said, "Man, that's my son. I've called him to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, but he's lost. He's going the wrong way." And as one eye of God was on Saul, that which was lost, that which was bound, his other eye was looking for a man that was available, that was willing to be a vessel that God could use to go and reach this man that was still breathing out murderous threats. And still today, God's eye is upon those that are still lost and still bound, those that are wandering the streets, even tonight. His eye is upon them. How many thank God that his eye was upon us? How many can testify? As you look back upon your life, even in those times when you were serving the enemy, lost in addiction, you can look back and say, "Wow, God was protecting me. God was looking my way, and I wasn't even his child. I wasn't even serving him. I was serving the enemy, and yet he protected me from death time and time again. He protected me from prison time and time again. He protected me. He kept me." His eye was always on us. He was always looking our way. Why was God always looking our way, even when we were in our mess? Because he created us for his glory and for his purpose. And he never threw away the calling that he had for us. And the purpose that he had for us. The fact that you're sitting here tonight is the evidence that God never gave up on us. He never gave up on us. He never threw in our calling and said, "Oh man, he's hopeless," or "She's hopeless," or "He's never going to get it right. She's never going to get it right." No, his eye was continually upon us looking our way. But as God was looking our way in our lost condition, his other eye was looking for a man or a woman that was his servant, somebody that he could use to reach us. And many of us don't even realize the people, the servants of God that were involved in bringing us to salvation. We will never know. As God was looking our way, he might have put it into the heart of this person. "I want you to start praying for this person over here. Maybe that you barely knew. Maybe it's a family member. I want you to start praying for this person." Who knows the people that were praying for us, the ones that prayed us through. But as one eye of God was on Saul, his other eye was looking for a vessel that he could use. See, one eye of God is looking upon the city of Milwaukee, upon the lostness in our city, the drug addicts, the prostitute, the gang members. And many people say, society says, "Man, if God is so powerful, why don't he do something?" Well, God wants to do something. But he needs a vessel to do it through. He's still the miracle-working God. Do we believe that? But he needs a vessel to do the miracle through. He wanted to heal Saul of his blindness, both physical and spiritual blindness. But he needed a man to go and lay his hands upon this man. Despite all the fear that Ananias had, because this man Saul was a persecutor of Christians, and he could just turn around and arrest Ananias and throw him in prison and get him killed. But God needed a man, and he needed some hands to go and lay his hands on this man named Saul so that he be healed of his physical blindness and his spiritual blindness, and that he would receive the Holy Spirit within his life. And we see in the story that Ananias was hesitant at first to go, right? He said, but Lord, do you know who this guy is? I mean, think about who Ananias is talking to. Lord, don't you know? Like, if God didn't know who Saul was, or what Saul was about, or what he was up to. It's like Ananias, like, God, do you have amnesia? God, did you forget that he just killed your servant Stephen, and he's bringing persecution, you know, in your church, and he's arresting us, and he's killing? God, you know, did you forget? And God said, no, I didn't forget. He didn't forget. He says, but I want you to go because this man, Saul, he's my chosen instrument. I have a calling for his life. I have a purpose for his life. I'm going to use him to reach the Gentiles. And we will never know the people that we reach of what God has called them to do and what they're capable of becoming once God gets a hold of their lives. We might be reaching the next Apostle Paul, the next Timothy. Yeah, they might not look like Paul, but Paul probably didn't look all polished when he first got saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when Paul first got saved, it says right there at the end that he immediately started preaching. He started preaching, and he was doing good for a little while. And he was convincing people, and he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. Then he went to Jerusalem, and he started preaching there. But people weren't believing him because of his testimony. And they tried to kill him. They were gonna. They made a plot to kill him, but you know they found out about it and they got away. And then the disciples said, "We want you to go over to Tarsus, which is quite a ways away from Jerusalem." They sent them over to Tarsus. Then the Bible says, "Then they enjoyed a time of peace." So Paul wasn't really effective in the beginning; he was rough-edged, but God had a plan. Ananias didn't have a clue of what God was going to do through Paul. But there needed to be someone that was willing and that was available to reach him, to go and pray for him, to be an instrument in the hands of God, to be God's mouthpiece, to speak words of life to this man that was breathing out murderous threats, to use his hands, to lay his hands on him and to pray for him, to use his feet to go from where he was to where Saul was at. I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and pray for this man. See, Ananias had to use all his faculties, all his body. That's why when we sing that song, you know, I give you all of me, I surrender all, withholding nothing. How many know Ananias, he wanted to withhold something. But God says, no, I want you to use your entire body, everything that I've given you. I want you to use your feet to go to where he is. I want you to use your hand to lay your hand. I want you to use your mouth to pray and to speak life over him. Using the instruments of our bodies to bring life, to bring hope, to bring salvation. That's why it says in other scriptures, Romans chapter 6, verse 13 and 19, it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How many here have been brought from death to life? It says, and offer every part. Somebody say every part. Every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. I am using, verse 19, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. How many here at one time offered your body and your life as an instrument of the enemy? As an instrument of sin, as an instrument of wickedness. And what was the result of us offering our lives as an instrument to wickedness? It brought death, it brought destruction, it brought chaos everywhere we went. Can I get an amen? Or is that just me? Was that just my life? We had to offer something, right? We offered our life, we offered our bodies, our hands, our feet, our mouth. Every part of our body was used as an instrument of the enemy. So Paul says here in Romans, in that same way, now that you have been brought from death to life, now offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness, an instrument that God can use to bring salvation to the world, an instrument that God can use to bring hope to somebody that's hopeless, an instrument that God can use to bring healing to somebody that's sick, somebody that's hurting. But how often do we as the people of God want to keep back some of ourselves for ourselves? And we don't offer God all of ourselves, all of our life, all of our bodies. We want to keep back a little bit. That's why sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, because they kept back for themselves that which was meant for God's glory. See, God tonight, in this area of discipleship, he's not looking for perfect people in the church. He's not looking for those that have it all together, that, man, you got to have it all together and you got to be totally holy and righteous and you better be walking straight for the Lord. Then God can use you to be a leader. Then you can disciple somebody. No. God is looking for a willing, available vessel that is surrendered to him. And he says, don't give me a perfect person. Just give me someone that's willing, someone that's available, somebody that will offer their life to me, someone that's willing to be my instrument. They don't have to be perfect, but I'm going to use them to reach somebody. I'm going to use them to help somebody else. How many know we don't have to be perfect to help somebody else? Ananias wasn't perfect. He had his issues. Think about it. He was full of fear, and he was full of doubt, and he was questioning God. But God used him to reach one of the greatest apostles of all time. He's just looking for a willing vessel. He's looking for someone that's available. See, when God was looking upon New York City, many years ago, and he's seen a young man named Sonny Argenzoni lost and bound. He said, man, I got a purpose for that kid. I got a purpose and a calling upon his life. I created him not to be a heroin addict, but I created him to spread my message of hope around the world. And as one eye was on him, another eye was looking for a man of God that would be willing to go into the ghettos of Brooklyn, the ghettos of New York, and reach this young man. David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz found themselves willing and available. They weren't perfect. They were pretty rough-edged. But they were willing to go maybe where somebody else wasn't willing to go. They were willing to go a little farther than someone else maybe was willing to go to reach these youth there in the inner city. And look at the result. 50 years later, one of the biggest inner city ministries around the world, Victory Outreach, all because ultimately, one person was willing and available to be an instrument of God. Say, God, I'm not perfect, but I'll go. I'll be your vessel. I'll pray for those you want me to pray for. I'll speak with those that you want me to speak with. I'll go where you want me to go with no reservations. See, some of us gotta get rid of our reservations. Right, we're trying to serve God, but we're still holding back much of our lives for ourselves. I'm trying to build up my life and be a good Christian at the same time. When God says, hey, I have a better calling for your life. Let me use your life for how I want to use your life. Not what's convenient and comfortable for you. How many know it wasn't convenient and wasn't comfortable for Ananias to get out of where he was at and to travel to wherever Saul was at, right? He had to be willing to lay down his plans and his comforts and his conveniences to go and reach this person that God had a vision for. How many know that's what God is calling us to do, Victory Outreach Milwaukee? To maybe lay aside some of our conveniences, some of our comforts, and be willing to do what God has called us to do. You got to ask yourself tonight, am I holding on to my life? Am I holding on to my life where God isn't able to use me as he wants to? Some of you, God's called you to preach the gospel. But you're holding on to your life. Some of you, God's called you to be a worshiper. God's called you to be a life group leader. God's called you to be an evangelist, to be out there in the streets, winning souls for Jesus. Some of you, God's called you to be a missionary, to go to Africa, to go to Australia, to go all over the world, and to minister the gospel. But you're still holding on to something. Something that you haven't let go, where God doesn't yet have all of you. He has a part of you. He doesn't have every part. He has a part. How many know we got to get to that place where God has all of us? Every part. Can you imagine the impact that we can make in this city and around the world with just the people in this room right here if we were totally surrendered to God? Giving him our all, giving him our everything. Just like Paul was willing to give him everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 and 20, speaking about Jesus, it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but live for Jesus. Amen. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are God's instruments, God's ambassador. God is making his appeal to the world through us. His appeal to the world that there is a way you can be saved, that you can be delivered, that you can be set free, that you can be born again, that you can have life. How is God making that appeal? Through willing vessels like you and me. But are we offering ourselves to be those vessels, to be those ambassadors that God can work through? Does God have our hands? I want you to look at your hands for a second. Just look at your hands. How many know when you look at your hands, you can think about all the dirt that these hands have done in the past, right? But I want you to think that even though all that dirt, how many know it's been cleansed, it's been washed in the blood of Jesus. It's been forgiven, it's been forgotten, it's no longer there. Stop holding on to it. Stop thinking that it's because of your past, God can't use you. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's completely forgiven. It's completely gone. It's no longer a stain on your hands, but it's a testimony to the power of the blood of Jesus and what he is able to do. But now I want you to look at your hands, and these hands are the hands that God wants to use to bring healing to somebody. He's looking for a vessel. When you look at your hands, these are the hands that God wants to use to build his kingdom, to build the church, to build a ministry, build a life group, whatever the ministry is, the youth ministry. God's going to use these hands to build it. No longer are these hands going to be used to be building the kingdom of darkness, but these hands are going to be used to build the kingdom of God. You got to make that declaration, and you got to declare that these hands are holy hands. That's why we're going to lift them up before the Lord. My Bible says, lift up holy hands to the Lord. Right? You got to declare that these hands, you got to make a declaration to yourself that I'm offering my life to God. I'm no longer going to serve the enemy. I'm no longer going to be an instrument of wickedness. I'm going to be an instrument in the hands of God. And these hands no longer belong to me. They belong to God. Right? The Bible says that you are not your own, that you've been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So these hands, from this point forward, are going to honor God. No longer are these hands going to be dibbling and dabbling in this sin and that sin. No longer are these hands going to grab a pipe. No longer are these hands going to grab a cigarette or a beer or the opposite sex outside of marriage. No longer are these hands going to be used for an instrument of wickedness. But these hands belong to the Lord. When you look at your hands, I want you to, you got to declare it. You got to speak it. You got to decide these hands belong to the Lord. These hands are going to let go of everything that's hindering me from the work of God. Something that maybe I'm holding on to that I know I shouldn't be holding on to. These hands are going to let it go so that I can serve God. These hands been holding on to the tithe, my money, and I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to give it up. Amen. But these hands are going to be used as an instrument for the Lord to be a blessing to the church, to be a blessing to others. And so I'm going to release it and give it. I want you to look at your hands and declare that these are holy hands. These are the hands. Your hands are the ones that God wants to use. Just as God needed the hands of Ananias to go and pray for Saul, God's going to use your hands to pray for somebody. Not only that they're going to maybe be physically healed, but more importantly, spiritually healed. And that God's going to use your hands, amen, to bring the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life that hasn't experienced the power of God. But as you offer your hands to God on a continual basis, day in and day out, amen, when you pray for people and the power of God is moving through your life, amen, when that happens, sometimes you don't feel, but sometimes you know, man, God is moving right now. God is like your hands are on fire, and you know that God is touching the person you're praying for. God's using your hands. He's looking for a vessel. What have you been using your hands for lately? What have you been using your hands for lately? That's just one faculty, right? Why don't you think about your feet? Where are your feet taking you lately? Your feet belong to the Lord. Where are you taking Jesus lately? Are we taking him to the church? Are we taking him to the streets? Or are we taking him to the club? Are we taking him to that house we know we shouldn't be at? Are we taking him, just because the pastor ain't around and nobody is looking, right? Where's your feet taking you? You got to make a declaration. These feet belong to the Lord. They don't even belong to myself. They belong to the Lord. Wherever the Lord wants me to go, that's where I'm going to go. Think about your mouth. Your mouth belongs to the Lord. What you've been speaking lately, is it something that glorifies God? Is it something that spreads the gospel? Because that's what God created your mouth to preach, the gospel of salvation to the ends of the earth. Are we using it to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? Are we using it to build up the body of Christ and encourage one another and lift each other up? Or are we using it to tear down and to destroy like we used to in the past? Because how many know the tongue is a powerful weapon? It's a powerful weapon in the hands of the enemy or in the hands of God. Look, God used Ananias' tongue, and he brought salvation to not only Saul, who became Paul, but ultimately he brought salvation to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, because all the people that Saul reached after he got saved. You got to make a declaration that my voice belongs to the Lord. I'm going to speak what he's called me to speak. I'm going to speak his word, not my word. My life is no longer my own. We're God's instruments. We're God's vessels. He wants to use you. It's getting quiet in here tonight. How many know sometimes we got to step back and take an inventory of our lives? And say, am I really serving God? Am I really being his instrument? Or am I still serving myself and serving the enemy? Amen. Paul says, when Paul got saved, he knew the radical salvation of the Lord upon his life. And Paul was grateful. So Paul was grateful that God would choose him. All throughout Paul's ministry, when he would preach and he would give his testimony, he would always say, I'm the worst of sinners, and I don't deserve to be here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knew that he was nothing apart from the grace of God, that he deserved nothing, but it was the gratitude that was inside of Paul's life that God not only saved him, but God chose him to be an instrument to reach nations. That didn't puff up Paul. It humbled them. It humbled them. He was so grateful just to be able to serve God. He didn't have to be in a nice, beautiful church like this, with a nice, altar, and to be able to proclaim his message. He was just so grateful to be able to serve God. He was going to preach Jesus anywhere he was at. Even if he was, stoned and shipwrecked, and even though he was locked up in prison, and they could chain his hands so he could, no longer build, but he was still going to use his hands to lift up before the Lord and praise God. They could chain them to the wall, but they couldn't chain the word of God that was living and abiding with inside of his life, that he was still making disciples, even when he was locked up in prison. Even that couldn't stop him. Why? Because he had a gratitude inside of his life of what God did for him, and that God had chosen him to be a vessel. He was so grateful. He didn't care. He knew that his life was no longer his own. He knew that his hands belonged to the Lord. So if the Lord decided to allow him to be locked up in prison for preaching the gospel, praise God, God has me here. I'm going to praise God anyhow, because these ain't my hands that are locked up in prison. These are God's hands. And if God allow it, then he's got a greater purpose for me. Paul knew and he realized within his life that his body, his life was no longer his own. He belonged to Jesus. Jesus owned his body. Therefore, he allowed Jesus to use him however he wished, even if it involved suffering, persecution, and hardship. Are we willing to allow Jesus to use us even if it brings suffering, persecution, and hardship? Or at the first sign of hardship, many times we run, right? Oh, I don't want this. We're still holding on to something, holding on to comforts. But Paul had a gratitude with inside of his life that God saved him, that God called him, that God chosen him. And he willingly offered his life. And look at the result. Churches planted all over the world. Disciples raised up. Leaders raised up. Countless and countless and countless of people that were on their way to hell now had a new destiny. Imagine the result if all of us surrendered our lives to the Lord just like Paul did. And we no longer considered our lives our own, but that our lives belong to the Lord. Imagine the result. Imagine the souls that will be saved. This church won't be big enough. We're going to have to get a new church. A bigger church. The families that will be reached. The life groups that will be built. The ministries that will be built. The churches that will be planted. Because God not only wants to impact Milwaukee, but he wants to impact the world from this church. You didn't hear what I said. God wants to impact the world through this church. Not just the neighborhood, not just the community, right? You got those churches, I'm going on a tangent, praise the Lord, but they're called community churches. We're Milwaukee Community Church. We're going to reach this community. We're not a community church. We're an international movement of God. And we're going to take the world for Jesus. How many with me? How many are going to back up Pastor Charlie and Sister Marlene to take Milwaukee for Jesus? How many are willing to stand up and say, Pastor, call me in. I'm all in. I'm not half in. I don't got 1 foot in and 1 foot out. I'm all in. And maybe you haven't been all in, but it's time to get all in. Because let me tell you, the enemy is all in coming after your life. So it's time for us to get all in for Jesus and allow him to have his way and allow him to use us for his glory and his honor. Amen. As the worship team makes their way here tonight, I believe that God is calling some of you to take that next step of faith, to take that next step of surrender unto the Lord and say, Lord, I not only want to sing the song, I give you all of me, but Lord, I want to truly offer my life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto you. Lord, I want to be that vessel that you can use to reach those souls out there, to reach those that are hurting, to reach those Sonny Argonzonis, to reach those Pastor Charlies, to reach those that are still out there. I want to be your hands and I want to be your feet. I want to be your mouthpiece. He's just looking for a willing vessel. As he saw the great need in humanity, in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah stood up. He said, here am I. I'll go. I'll be your vessel. Even though there was hardship in that path of saying, I'll go, Isaiah stood up and said, I'll go. I'll do it. I'll be your mouthpiece. See, it's not easy being the mouthpiece of the Lord. But it's worth it. Eternal destinies are impacted. Souls are saved. Cities are reached for the glory of God. Nations are changed around. Families are totally transformed by the power of God when someone is willing and available to be God's mouthpiece. I believe there's some here that hear the call, they hear the cry. Not only the cry of the hurting, but the cry of God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will be my instrument that I can pour out my love and my anointing through their life?